Woodman Plumbing makes a living by servicing their clients' needs. They make their life by how they service their clients, from the first phone call to when they leave your home when the job is done. Woodman Plumbing is dedicated to providing top-of-the-line quality work. Call Woodman Plumbing. That's with a P, as in your preferred plumber.
Woodman Plumbing, how can we make you smile?
Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. I'm Troy Skinner. Our show is brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? On the show this week, we have an author. We don't have authors very often. Most of the people on our show probably can't read and write. I don't know.
Well, you're kind of an author. You've got a blog.
That's true.
I've got a little bit of a blog. Now, that doesn't quite make us authors, though, does it?
Now, it's not fair for me to assume that our guests can't read and write just because Jonathan can't. So maybe all the rest of them can. I don't know. But anyway.
And I homeschool, so that's got to be a really scary scenario.
Anyway, I'm Troy Skinner, the one who I'm poking fun at, Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel. And the author is Dave Grieber. He's written a book that just came out this year, right?
That's right.
Called The Lost Commandment, Have We Missed What Jesus Really Wants? So we're going to talk a little bit about...
And the cool thing about Dave is that he's a local lawyer, goes to church right here in Frederick, and he's written this book that has really developed a national following. And so I'm really interested to see how it plays out here.
Just for 2 seconds.
J.I. Packer, Tony Perkins recommend it.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know if these names mean
Tony
anything
Evans.
To a lot
yeah,
of
Tony
people.
Evans, yeah.
But some of these names, I mean, these are names. J.I. Packer is a name. You know, Tony Evans, Gary Poole. You know, there's a couple local pastors I should know who Ken Sandy is, but I don't. I apologize, but sorry, Ken, if you're listening.
He wrote The Peacemaker, and he has a national peacemaking ministry. Teaches reconciliation.
Oh, you know, I would love to get some information about that.
Yeah.
And here's a name we all recognize in Frederick. Well, not we all, but Jonathan and I would anyway. R. Dallas Green.
R. Dallas Green.
Yeah, he's the senior pastor of Grace Community Church.
Which is where Dave goes to church.
Yeah.
Correct.
So if you disagree with anything Dave says, you know where to find him on Sunday morning.
That's right. That's right.
Any Sunday morning, you're going to find him. You can throw rocks at
him. Careful. Are you inciting to violence here? and you'll get why that's so funny, because his whole book is about love. And so if you can incite to violence from a book like that, that would be next to impossible.
Now, we're going to have plenty of time to dive into the meat of this book and probably not do any justice. Somebody's going to have to read it to get the full meat. So I don't want to get bogged down. I want to have time for the meat. I don't want to get bogged down in the background thing. But if you could, as quickly as possible, tell us the background. What led you to want to write this book, and how long did the process take? What was that like for you? That sort of thing.
In May of 2005, I was sitting in church listening to a sermon about love. The focal point of the sermon was the well-known scripture that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. And as I was reading, as I was listening, I was flipping through the Gospels to see what else was said about love. And as I did that, I came across a verse that I'm sure I had seen before, but on that day, it hit me in a way that it hadn't before. And the verse is in John 13:34, where Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another."
So the lost commandment isn't a commandment that's like missing from all of our Bibles.
No.
It's there right in plain sight.
It's there in plain sight. It's there three times. It's 13:34, 15:12, and 15:17.
You mean this commandment isn't in the secret gospel of Thomas?
No, not at all. I haven't read the secret gospel of Thomas.
Apparently,
Mary Magdalene has
nothing to do with this.
I have. Don't waste your... Well, you can, you know.
Yeah.
If you want to have any confirmation in your soul that the secret gospel of Thomas is not an authentic gospel,
just have a good read of it. Yeah,
yeah,
that's good.
Yeah. So anyway,
after asking friends and pastors about it, and then trying to find something written on it, I couldn't find anything written on it.
Huh.
I went to
that's amazing. You were telling me that before. That's amazing to me.
On the internet, to bookstores, to seminary libraries, everywhere I looked, I couldn't find anything of book length. Nothing, a few short pieces, but nothing like what I had in mind, which is a practical, plain spoken book about how to love others as Jesus has loved us. And so, when I couldn't find such a book, I decided to write one.
And then it took you what, 4 years?
It took four or five months of wrestling with the decision whether to write a book, a year and 3 months of research. I started writing in December of 07, finished the draft in 08, found an agent at a writing conference in 08, and then it took a while to sign with a publisher to do the editing, and it was just released in July of 09.
So it's about a three-year process.
About a four-year process.
Four-year process. Mm-hmm.
And because you're an author and it's now published, you're independently wealthy, I'm sure.
Oh, yes. Yes, the royalties are just incredible.
Yeah, yeah. You and Sarah Palin, right?
Yes, my advance was somewhat less than Governor Palin's.
Yes.
Yes, it's... It's shocking, and if you're an author, you shouldn't listen. You should plug your ears from what I'm about to say. But I heard a statistic that in 2007 there were about 250,000 books published, and of those 250,000 books published, 90% of them sold less than 1,000 copies. Now that is that's just a terribly depressing thought if you're an author. So don't think about that. Just if you feel led to write, you write.
Yeah, that's just go for it. Right, yeah. Be one of the 90%. Don't say just go for it.
And so at some point, you know, this may be the last background question, but at some point you got to maybe pull yourself up and say, okay, I'm up to the task of this. Would you feel overwhelmed and unworthy to write a book like this?
Certainly. I mean, I knew that the only way I could write a book like this was with God's help. But even knowing of God's help, it was daunting. I mean, I've not been to seminary. The premise of the book is that this commandment has been essentially missing from Christian teaching from almost Jump Street. From Jump Street, from the beginning, from the early church fathers. And to be someone who stands up and says that I think that we've missed something major when I'm not a professional pastor is a daunting prospect.
Okay, so let's jump into this a little bit. What are we missing? What has the church for 2,000 years not had right?
What I think that we have missed is that Jesus really wants us to obey this command that we love others as he has loved us. We've missed it in the sense that the commandment itself is very seldom written about, and it doesn't matter how far back you go. It's absent from the statements of the early ecumenical councils, beginning with the Council of Nicaea. It's missing from the creedal statements of the Reformation period. It's missing from most of the mission statements of modern denominations or churches. What is taught instead is the commandment that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. And we routinely hear that we're supposed to fulfill the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, mm-hmm. with the great commandment, mm-hmm. which is to love our neighbors as ourselves. What we have missed, I think, is that Jesus intended to replace that great commandment, which he himself called great, with an even greater commandment, which he gave us at the Last Supper. And that commandment is the lost commandment.
Why is this commandment, though, such a dramatic shift from the love your neighbor as yourself? I mean, love is what it's all about. We hear about preaching about love all the time. You know, we hear about that we should love one another all the time. So why would this commandment that you're saying is a lost commandment really make that big a difference? I mean, is it really that? I mean, it sounds like a hair split, you know, to somebody, you know, that just kind of reading through your Bible. Okay, love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as I have loved you. Okay, love. You know, what's the big deal?
The big deal is that particularly if you study intently John 13 through 17, it's a big deal to Jesus. It really doesn't matter whether it's a big deal to me. No one could care less, including me, whether it's a big deal to me. But the fact that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, among his last words, would choose to single out this commandment, the only commandment he ever gave us that he called his commandment, the fact that he would single this out as a new commandment, and repeated in such a way that we wouldn't forget it, demonstrates the importance of it. When Jesus said that we're to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that he's commanded us, he's only commanded us, outright commanded us, one thing. So it stands in a unique position among Jesus' teachings.
You're saying it's so important because Jesus thought it was important.
Right.
So why would Jesus make a distinction? I mean, again, it's the distinction between one and the other seems on the face of it, almost like it doesn't exist. There is no difference.
The reason, and again, I'm not Jesus, but I'll give you my perception of why I think Jesus felt that it was so important. What the commandment does, which was never done before, is it places at the center of our lives Jesus as the source of the standard. The word love in and of itself means almost nothing. It has, unless you have a reference point. As an example, those of us who are old enough may remember a movie that was called Love Story. It's a really old movie. It was with Ryan O'Neal and Ally McGraw. And there was a famous line out of the movie where Ryan O'Neal says, love means never having to say you're sorry. Well, that's Ryan O'Neal. But
right,
love means,
there's a definition. Yeah, but, you never have to say you're sorry. And Troy, you need to start loving me.
And if you want a more modern example of that is if you if you're a fan of the TV series NCIS, the lead character Gibbs is frequently says, you know, don't say you're sorry, it's a sign of weakness. And he smacks his employees on the back of the head. Well,
come on, what's love got to do with it, you know?
Now we're quoting Tina Turner.
That's right.
The matter is,
if
you leave human beings to define love, they're not going to come up with the same answer that Jesus did. Love has everything to do about asking forgiveness when appropriate. So I think that the reason that Jesus found this important was because by giving the new commandment, he told us specifically what we have to do. He told us specifically why we're doing it, and he's telling us how we do it. You know, what we have to do is we have to follow in his footsteps. We have to follow his model of what it means to love each other. Why we do it is because he first loved us. It's a response of gratitude and obedience to him. Of all people who've walked the earth, he is entitled to tell us to do something. And he saved the lives of believers eternally, and now he turns around and says, now I want you to love others as I have loved you. So that's why we do it.
Okay, so 2,000 years of history where you're saying that there's no genuine writings about this book, about this lost commandment that is significant. And, doesn't it seem a little bit strange that, why would God wait so long? If it's really that important of an idea, you know, you'd think God would have thought it was important to say something about it before now. I mean, God chose you to be the great. What's the distinction? Why now?
I don't know why now. I don't know why me. I think I'm an unlikely messenger. I'm the first to admit that. It's 5 months of telling God that I thought that there were 100,000 people more qualified or appropriate to write the book than I am. But I can tell you that I do think that this is a message that is particularly important for right now. I could speculate, you know, and tell you why I think, you know, beginning with the apostles and then flowing into early church history, why it was overlooked. But it would still be speculation, and I could run through that.
Right.
What's strange is not only that he would choose me to write this book now, but that unbeknownst to me, there was another author writing a book on this commandment at the same time I was writing my book, and we didn't know about it. On the night,
so apparently God's doing something.
Something may be happening here. On the night that I that my books came into the warehouse, which was in June of 2009, I was looking on the internet, which I do frequently, and on this subject, and for the first time saw a website by an author named Gaylord Enns, E-N-N-S. Enns wrote a book called Love Revolution, Rediscovering the Lost Command of Jesus. He self-published it. He's a pastor in Chico, California. The reason I may have missed him, his book was released in 2008. My book was all finished, but because of the way he was self-published, because his subtitle was not necessarily included in the Amazon list, it was not included in the Amazon listing. I may have seen the cover, but it didn't have the subtitle in the first edition, I don't think. So here are two guys on opposite coasts writing books on the same commandment, both concluding that it's lost. Gaylord, being a pastor of 35 years, went back. Some of the things I'm telling you, I learned from Gaylord. He did the research back in the patristic writings of early church fathers and the ecumenical councils. The things I told you earlier, I learned from Gaylord. I found that it was lost in modern, it focused a different place. I was looking at modern attitudes, surveys of how people are reporting their beliefs now, and that's in modern English language texts, and that's where I saw it lost.
He's Dave Grieber, author of The Lost Commandment, Have We Missed What Jesus Really Wants? I'm Troy Skinner, the other voice on the panel this week. Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel. And I'm trying to figure out and navigate exactly what is new, what's not new, and how it fits in with what has been old all these years. Mm-hmm. On one hand, this idea of, you know, Jesus is saying, do what I've done. You know, I've loved you, love others like I've loved you. Follow my example. Well, heck, that's been a plague upon Christianity for years about Jesus as an example. But that's not what you're saying.
You don't mean plague exactly, but you mean it's commonplace, right?
No, I mean it's a plague that they would say that Jesus is merely an example.
Oh, not...
You know, he's not Lord. He's not even Savior.
Yeah, there's a whole...
He's just an example for us to follow.
There's a portion of the body of Christ that say Jesus was merely the greatest moral teacher ever. He was not divine.
Okay, that's clearly not what I'm saying.
Right.
So I think Jesus is God incarnate. I think Jesus is Lord, God incarnate, Lord and Savior, and an example. And Jesus himself said, basically, do what I did. And the Apostle Paul said, follow my example as I follow Christ. Mm-hmm. So, in a sense... the elaboration on the command has been there in the church, but it has been married up with a sort of a summary command that doesn't fit. You know, forgive like Jesus forgives, you know, teach like Jesus is teach, love your neighbor as yourself is like it doesn't follow. It doesn't add up. And Jesus didn't mean it to add up. Jesus meant us to follow this new commandment instead.
So specifically, what is the new commandment?
That we should love others as he's loved us, John 13:34.
And what does that mean? How did Jesus love us?
Well, in the book, it's a good question.
Or love them, I guess. He was talking to his disciples. How did Jesus love them?
And us. And the premise of the book is that I think that everything that Jesus did, in essence, for us was an expression of love. So although we might put different labels on it, like forgiveness, like... service, that all of these labels are elaborations on what it means to love us. Jesus loved us by, you know, coming. Maybe the best way to explain this is according to the ways I described love in the book. I divide the book into seven parts. The first is joy, because John 15:11 says that Jesus told us this commandment so that our joy. His joy would be in us, and our joy would be complete. So it talks about joy.
Wait, so you're telling us that, like, this is the way to have joy?
I'm telling you that I'll read you John 15:11. Yes, yeah. Complete joy.
Is this a violation of FCC rules and regs, reading scripture on the radio?
We're going to have to risk it.
Yeah. Here he goes.
It's Grieber, okay. Grieber.
That's right. Come get
His
me.
Church is, yeah.
John 15:11 in the NIV reads... let me back up for the context. John 15:9, and I'll read 15:9 through 12 so you can see the whole thing.
Okay.
As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you.
So having your joy complete, you're arguing, I think you argue in the book, is directly related to following this command and doing things as Jesus did, specifically loving people as Jesus loved people.
Exactly.
And so you're arguing then that if we don't do that, then we're likely going to miss joy?
Yeah, we're likely going to miss complete joy because there is an experience of Christ's love that you can only have, I think, when you follow this command. Because what this command calls, you know, I think you asked the question earlier, how do you love others as Jesus has loved us? It means that when considering how to treat other people, the first thing that comes into your mind is a remembrance of how Jesus loved you. By providing for you, by serving for you, by forgiving you by teaching you through the Holy Spirit and through other teachers. And you call that
into
your mind.
So you're arguing if somebody hasn't been received the love of Jesus Christ, you're saying that they really can't experience this,
well,
joy.
That's right, because you don't have a perception of how Jesus has loved you. And you don't have the capacity through the Holy Spirit to do it either. I mean, this is something that is not done in human strength. This is done through the power that God gives us in the Holy Spirit. We absolutely cannot follow this command just based on our own strength. This is not happening. Nor did Jesus, when he loved us, rely on his own strength. Jesus loved us in reliance, in obedience to God. He asked God to help him, just as we have to ask
now
Jesus.
Now, you're saying
to help
joy
us.
Is related to obedience. I thought joy was related to salvation.
Joy is related to, well, does it have to be related to either or?
Well, I don't know. It says that now that we've been justified by faith, we rejoice because we know the testing of our faith, you know, leads to perseverance. James says, you know, rejoice in our tribulations because, you know, God has changed the sense of what's happening in those tribulations. And so you're saying, though, that joy is not related to God's salvation and God's transformation of our situation, but it's related to my obedience. Is that what you're saying?
No, I'm saying I think what the fancy word for what your argument is, false dichotomy. It's that it's both and. We rejoice in our salvation and we rejoice in the fellowship.
So you're saying there's a greater let me finish. Joy. There's an additional joy.
Let me finish.
Yeah.
That we rejoice in our salvation,
uh-huh.
but we also rejoice in the experience of Christ's love that we have as we obey him, as we do this. It's like when we participate in his suffering or when we participate in a sense reenacting the same kind of love he had for us, it gives us a powerful appreciation for that love that he has for us. It makes him present in our lives in ways that we wouldn't ordinarily have.
So you're saying that the joy of salvation diminishes, and so we need this other joy, or are you saying that joy remains, and this is just an additional joy?
I'm saying that joy remains, and this is an additional joy.
Huh.
We're in the family of God by his grace through the salvation made possible by Jesus on the cross. So we're in the family, and that's a source of joy. And then we get to spend time with our dad. When I was growing up, I liked to just hang out with my dad, to do stuff with my dad, because I got to be with him and I got to see how he works. And it taught me about him to be with him as he did things. And in the same way, when we obey this command, we're with our dad. You know, we're with and with his son. And we're getting to learn about him and experience him in ways that...
Yeah, but don't Christians already know this? I mean, why would we think that Christians don't know how to love?
Well, I'm not here to indict Christians, but I'll reference some of the data that I mentioned in my book.
So you're saying there's actual data out there that seems to give the impression that Christians don't know how to love?
To me, yeah, that some Christians have a very incomplete sense of what it means to love.
Hmm.
For example, there were surveys done by the Barna Group and attitude surveys. And, you know, if you were to pick three aspects of Jesus' love that were important, you might well say that one of the greatest ways he loved us was to step off the throne of heaven and come and tell us about the plan of salvation. So you might call that evangelism, to spread the good news. So that would be the first thing, that he shared the good news of the salvation he offered. The second thing might be the forgiveness made possible for him to us only because he died for us.
So one is mission, the second one is forgiveness.
And the third one is his association with the poor and suffering, including us in our times of poverty, either material poverty or sometimes in our loneliness, he comes to us and comforts us as he did the poor.
And so you feel like, or you're saying there's some stats out there that are saying that Christians are not into this stuff.
Well, there only 47% of Christians believe that it's important for them to share their faith with their neighbor. Only 47%. But
If we're supposed to love like Jesus loved, and a big part of Jesus loving was that he came to us to preach the gospel, then if 47% are willing to do that, then that's over 50% are not
right
willing to love like Jesus loved, what you're saying.
Exactly.
Well, I've got a couple of things that I'm going to want to chime in on these stats a little bit. But mm-hmm. We don't have time for that. We've got about a minute left in this version of the program. But you guys can be back on next week's show, right?
Great.
No problem.
Sounds
there.
Good.
Okay. Dave Grieber, author of The Lost Commandment, Have We Missed What Jesus Really Wants? John Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel. I don't want to know what John Schweitzer really wants. I'm Troy Skinner. I want to thank our sponsor, Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? Encourage you to visit us online. WFMD.com, keyword faith, takes you to the Faith Debate page. Or you can go to the Audio Vault section of the WFMD website, and you'll find... I don't know, there's got to be a couple of hundred podcasts up there now of this show. Not every show we've ever done is up there. Some of them got lost in translation somewhere along the way. God's
providence,
I'm sure.
They'll be found one day and be worth all kinds of money.
Yeah, they'll be found in a cave somewhere in the Middle East.
Yes, yes.
In like 2047 or something like that.
The Dead Sea Tapes.
Yes. Yeah, some people would say that's what the show was like back in the day.
Yeah. They're going to say, wait a minute, they weren't good then. They're not good now either. So let's just trash those all over. Anyway. Till next week, 167 and a half hours from now. Thanks for listening. God bless.
Putman Plumbing makes a living by servicing their clients' needs. They make their life by how they service their clients, from the first phone call to when they leave your home when the job is done. Putman Plumbing is dedicated to providing top-of-the-line quality work. Call Putman Plumbing. That's with a P, as in your preferred plumber.
Putman Plumbing. How can we make you smile?